John, the fourth chapter. Let's pick up at verse 27 and start reading there. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said of one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." So here we see that this woman that Jesus had been discussing spiritual truths with, and also her background and her life, she believes the words of Jesus and goes to others to let others know that he has arrived and is in the area. Come and see him. Come and see him. So this woman is an interesting example for us, as we see that she no doubt has shame in her life, not able to keep any home life together, and no doubt is considered a sinner even by Samaritan standards. And the disciples had been away, gotten food, and came back. Meanwhile, the woman leaves, and she's going to come back with a whole bunch of people. I think that's interesting. Here you have these disciples who are with Jesus, learning from Jesus, wanting others to learn about Jesus, but they come back empty-handed, so to speak. Well, with food, but empty-handed in regards to souls. And here's a woman who's not necessarily, she's not a disciple of Jesus, and she goes, and she'll come back with a lot of people. You couldn't help but think that sometimes we might be like those disciples, very familiar with the Lord, enjoy being around the Lord, but can sometimes keep the Lord to ourselves. Whereas those that are not so familiar and those that are coming to learn of Him are so excited that they speedily tell their friends and their families of what they have learned. And we want to be more in that category. I'm reminded of a story of a gospel preacher. He said that he had experienced a long time ago of a man who had been a member of the community most of his life, came to a service, heard the gospel, and came forward. And with tears in his eyes, he said he'd been studying and reading and learning and has heard the gospel extended. He actually heard what he had been reading and studying being extended and offered to him, and he was so glad to obey the gospel and be baptized. And after he was baptized, he said, "May I say a few words to the audience?" And say on. And he said, "Do you realize some of you I have known in this community for many, many years, and you have the greatest treasure that this world has to offer, and yet are the most stingiest with it?" Can you imagine hearing those words? That we have what the Lord came to bring. Are we sharing it with others? The disciples had missed that part, and Jesus says, "I have food to eat." Now he's speaking figuratively to the disciples, and they misunderstand. Has someone else brought him food? Remember the woman, "Give me this drink." You know, she misunderstood it to be a physical water. Now they're misunderstanding it to be physical food. And Jesus says, no. Raise up your eyes and look. The fields are white unto harvest. as most likely the white garments of the souls of the Samaritans are starting to make their way out there at the word of the woman. See what is coming our way, and let us rejoice and spread the gospel. Lift up your eyes and look. Too often my eyes are looking down, and I need to lift them up and to look and to perceive the opportunities, to seize the day and the chances that are there. You see people reading or studying the Bible at a certain location. Do you take a chance? Do you understand what you're reading? Are you willing to talk or study about the Lord? These things are opportunities for us where there is a field wide unto harvest. Comments or questions about these verses here?
A couple things. One is that, you know, here it says that they marveled that he talked with a woman. Mm-hmm. Here he was reaching out, but she didn't fit their mold. And then another one is how I find that they, you know, the other Samaritans that she called must have had some type of respect for her because they went. Mm-hmm. And so that's probably a good lesson that we should, even though she was not living a righteous life, obviously, because of all of her marriages and everything, but yet she lived in such a way that they listened to her.
Right.
Because some people, I've met some people that I probably wouldn't listen to. And, you know, I know in my past there have been times where people would not listen to me because I had not been doing what I should have been doing. Mm-hmm. So just thankful that I've had that opportunity to get out of that and, you know, and hopefully people would.
So. Right. It certainly was against cultural ideals for Jesus to be able to do that. And if you think about it, we have certain standards our own as well. Most know that I personally would not have a one-on-one study arranged with a woman by myself. I would think for some rather obvious reasons. I would not plan that or set that up. However, if there was some occasion that happened to come about and questions were asked and there was a spiritual interest, it doesn't mean I wouldn't engage it saying, no, I cannot talk with you. And that occasion has happened before. Door knocking with, you know, individuals, and then a certain lady has asked questions and wanted to know more. Please come in. Will you talk to me about these things? And so it's kind of like Jesus here. There happened to be a woman that came this way. And the situation was there providentially. And so you recognize that at the same time exercising wisdom if you were to be the one planning such an occasion.
My husband was a salesman for several years, and he had to go to people's houses, and if there was a woman he knew was there by himself, he would have her to come outside and would not come inside.
Right.
So that, you know, and plus Jesus and this woman, they were just out
of
the open. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Others can approach the well.
Right.
That's right.
So you have to look at your circumstances at the time.
And use the best wisdom. And remember the passage to abstain from every form of evil. And so we'd want to make sure that we're doing that. That's right. Good. Yes. Right. Very strict cultural laws in regards to speaking to him. I mean, he was exploding those completely. That's right. Mm-hmm. Good. Anybody else? All right. Go ahead, brother.
He often commanded his disciples not to go into the Gentiles at all. But yet, he would. And that would let us know that the time is not yet for you to do this, but that time is coming because they saw his example, and he went through there and talked to them. And concerning the women, talking to women, you have a public setting and a private setting.
Mm-hmm.
Private setting, it may not be wise, but if it's a public setting, then you're safe because it's a public setting. If somebody that rides with me at work that's training, that's a woman, well, when we go out to eat, we gonna sit together. But it's a public place. Obviously, she's sitting in the van with me and riding in the van with me. So those things would, you know, she would have on a uniform of employment. You know, those things would explain themselves. So so it's a private versus public. And private, we definitely need to be careful. But public, we are secured by the public setting.
Right, right. It removes temptations and it removes false accusations that could come that way. I mean, and there isn't. There's always that chance that someone could have made the accusation of Jesus and this woman. This woman has a reputation of being with lots of guys. You see, but at the same time, we see that it was public, and also the Lord cared about her soul. And so, but you're right. Also, too, in combination with your point before about going to the Gentiles in Matthew 10:5. Jesus would tell the 12, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. And so he recognizes his time is short. He's got a few years on earth. He's going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. However, in so doing, he was crossing through Samaria so that he might be able to show that it's not because we're not supposed to talk to other individuals of another race, but because of other circumstances. And so he certainly sets the example here that it is appropriate and right, and that they were also subjects of the gospel in time. All right, any other comments about these verses here? Okay, we're in John chapter 4. And now verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so here we see a domino effect that started by one sinful woman that led to many other souls coming to the Lord. And it would be interesting to know what happens to this woman. You know what? Does she truly believe in and obey? Does she truly believe in and repent? We're not given the rest of her history. But we do see that she had an impact on other people. And it's a reminder to us to never discard or easily discard individuals, because you never know who they may know. And who it is that they might be able to lead to the Lord, even if their reputation is so scarred, if they're willing to submit to the truth, who knows who they may bring to the truth. Now also contrast this to the cold unbelief that Jesus had received among those that he was sent to there in Jerusalem, right? Now, who are you? What signs you perform to do these kinds of things? And here, Jesus comes to these Samaritans just with him a short time, and we've come to believe that you are the Savior of the world. That they understand him to be a world Savior. Not just a national Messiah, but a Savior of the world. A world that they were also a part of as well. And how easily they were convinced and believed versus the stiff neck of the Jews. Thoughts about that?
It's so interesting when you look at the two groups of people, how the Samaritans show faith and the others didn't.
Yes, yes. It was really just one small sign there in Samaria, and many come to believe. They said, based upon his word, by what he was teaching, by what he was saying. But in even in Galilee, you know, they're going to have two mighty miracles worked, and only maybe just one family converted from that, the nobleman's son. And so it's kind of hard to, you know, we tend to think, okay, the more miracles, the more mileage, right? but that's not always the case. The case is what the Lord will teach later on is the parable of the soils, right? And that it depends upon the certain type of soil that will render the result. My wife's not here, so I can say this, but oftentimes she says, you know, you blame yourself too much, or you feel, you know, the weight too much, and you know, and you forget your own teachings. It's the soil. It's the soil. It's the hearts of the individuals. All you're supposed to do is to faithfully teach that word. That's all Jesus did, was faithfully teach it. And when we work miracles, sometimes it convinced people, but not all the time. Not all the time.
And he didn't let it stop him.
Yeah.
He kept on keeping on.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Miss Nancy.
I'm at this moment in Wednesday night. The first 29 and 39 really stuck about Jesus' loss. She kept saying, he has told me everything I've ever known. And in verse 39, he told me all that I've ever been.
Sure, that sure would. I mean, do any of us know what we did on September 17th, 2004? Do we even know that in 2016? No, but like a diary, the Lord would know exactly what we have done on certain days and with precision accuracy tell us what we did to the very second. So He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so it certainly was a evident token to this woman.
That seems to be the thing that she repeats to the crowd.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 28, when she went into the city, that was the first thing she said. And then 39, it says that he went into the city. And many of the Samaritan prophets who believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did.
Mm-hmm. Sister, Brother Austin and Sister Liz.
Jesus always put the spiritual things first. Verse 32, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And how many times will a little physical thing stop us from doing a spiritual thing? A good thunderstorm will stop some people from coming to services, but yet it won't stop them from going to see that ball game. You know, so we let things get in the way, but Jesus always had it right, and he always got the perfect example for us that the spiritual take precedence over the physical. And he said, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day, for night cometh when no man can work. And that's the case for all of us. How we'll be wishing on the other side we had done some things differently if it be that we don't make heaven our home.
Right. When he said, I have food, what was the food? What was the sustenance? God. That's right. It was God's will. John 8:29 is another verse where, you know, this I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. That really satisfied him, is what he's saying. When I have food, this satisfies my soul. We know he was physically weary from the trip, but this work that he was involved in, just it was like the sustenance that lifted him up. And so we need to remind ourselves that as well, that if we're feeling weary along the way, if we feel discouraged along the way, then pick yourself up and get busy doing spiritual things. And it will also be food for your hungry soul as well. I mean, that's one thing I try to encourage individuals, say they're down or they're depressed. Well, what have you been doing spiritually? I understand you may have been reading the Bible, but faith that works is dead. There's got to be some kind of work to go with that faith. And if not, then it's going to be a dead faith, which is where you're feeling you're at now. And so, work the works of Him who sent me, as Jesus had said. And that was His food, and it'll be our food as well. All right, any last thoughts before we leave the Samaritans?
Verse 38, he said, others to the disciples, others have labored and you entered into their labor. Who were those that had labored, whereas the disciple was reaping what they had labored? So I would say it was obviously Jesus, and it was obviously that woman. Mm-hmm. And went back and told the people in her cities. Well, the disciples weren't there when all that was going on. They reaped the benefit, and that's what Paul said in Corinthians, our water and Apollos' water, and I planted Apollos' water, but God giveth the increase. So when we meet with, talking with people, and we're just going about living our Christian lives, and they can see that it's something different or peculiar, as the scripture would say about us, then God can give that increase whenever He wants. And we never know how it'll work out. Sometimes we just see the beginning of a person, but we don't see the end of the person that we talked to, or that we came in contact with. But God sees all of that.
That's right. That's right. And we can even think of in our own lives as well, of how there may have been that one person that baptized us, or that one person that first told us about the Lord, or first told us about the church, and all these individuals played a part, and each one was entering the labors of another, and each person's part was integral. But still apart. And so here we see the disciples entering in, like you said, to the work of the Lord and of this woman. And then if you look in Acts the 8th chapter, verse 5 and 6, we see Philip enter into Samaria. This is after Jesus has already been ascended into heaven. And it says that Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And the Bible says in verse 12 and verse 13 that they believed Philip and they were baptized. They were baptized. So here we see now Philip entering the labors of the Lord, the woman, and the disciples that previously were in the Samaritan region. And now we see why they most likely so easily received the message of Philip about Christ, because Christ had been in the area. So it's important to remember that, because we often think, well, how many have I personally led to the Lord? Well, it's not a numbers game in that sense. It's about doing my part, playing my role, sowing that seed, and that it will have the culminating effect, as we see here with these individuals. Sister Nancy. Yes. That's true. That's right. That's right. Good. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Something with up coming
Right, right. So, lesson to us. Play our part. Do your role.
She referred to him as the possibility of being the Christ, the Messiah. So, she was somewhat aware of the references in the five books of Moses that someone special was coming, maybe this was a person. Although Christ had told her he was just a few moments before.
Right, right. So she's still getting some more confirmation along the way. All right, well, let's look at what takes place next here. As Jesus moves now from Samaria into Galilee, but we get from verse 44 that he's going to not go to Nazareth right away. 43 says, "Now after the 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." All right, so Jesus leaves Samaria, comes to Galilee. I believe verse 44 is in reference to Nazareth, and we'll see later on his non-reception in Nazareth, but rather rejection. And verse 45, there's Galileans that had been in Jerusalem, right? They were Jews as well. They had seen what he had done in the temple and evidently worked some other signs as well. And they now get a chance to see him further and to talk with him. And to learn that he's from the area, I'm sure helped as well. I mean, we think about individuals that are from a certain area, and in our mind they stand out. If I say Kenny Perry in this area, a lot of people say, "Oh yeah, I know that guy. He's a famous golfer from Franklin," you know. But if you go to other places in this country and you mention, you know, Kenny Perry, I've had some say, "Who's that? I've never heard of that guy before," you know. And so to local areas, individuals that are from that area kind of mean a little bit more to them. And so here Jesus from Nazareth, this area, "Hey, we saw him in Jerusalem. Let's hear some more about him and see what is going on." So they are more fair-minded, we might say, than those in Jerusalem, in that they received the Lord with all readiness. So there's some tie-in there. Now we come to the nobleman's son. And what an interesting story this one is. Let me just have a volunteer read, if they would, 46 through 54. Okay.
"So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed in his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee."
Thank you, Liz. I don't know if you have your booklets, but I like what Brother Littmer said on page 43. The third paragraph down in the booklet. From time to time I'll read from it, because I think he summarizes some thoughts well. That third paragraph starts, "The situation. The situation is one that touches the heart of every parent. Disease and death enter into the home of every man, whether he is a common working man or a nobleman. We can all identify with the anguish in his home over the critical illness of his son. Perhaps this man, Jesus, about whom he had heard, who had performed so many miracles in Jerusalem, could heal his son. What father would not have determined to do all that he could to save his son from death? Is that not true? It is. It is. You saw me last Sunday stop the sermon, mid-sermon, and say, taking Austin to the ER. If his appendix is going to blow, we're going to be over there. That's just what a father, a parent does without thinking twice to save life, especially that of our own children. And so we see him do this. The next paragraph reads, "The nobleman left Capernaum to go to Jesus personally." It would have been a long and difficult journey from Capernaum to Cana. Cana was 2,849 feet above sea level, while Capernaum was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee at 682 feet below sea level. The distance between the two cities was approximately 20 miles, and it would have been 20 uphill miles through rugged mountain roads. He would have been motivated by the urgency that only the father of a sick child can understand. And when he arrived, he asked Jesus to come down with him and heal his son, who was at the very point of death. So, I like mountain hiking. When we go to Washington, that's one thing I always look forward to doing, is hiking some mountains. And it's hard. And the air does change as you get higher and higher into the sky. I've never hiked 20 miles, though, up. And 682 feet below sea level to 2,849 feet above sea level. That's quite a big shift in distance. 3,000, 4,000, nearly 4,000 feet in elevation. And so quite a hike. But like Littmer says, motivated by the urgency of his son dying, he was going to go. And who was he? Was he just the common working man, as he was describing? No. He was a nobleman. So, you know, the saying, death is the great equalizer, it comes to all men. It's true, it does. And at that stage, at that time, it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to do what you can. And here's this nobleman who was an officer of the court, essentially, of Herod. And we know Herod's not had any love for Jesus, any one of the succession of Herod's, or John the Baptist. And this nobleman says, "I'm going. I'm going because he may be able to heal my son."
This nobleman showed great faith in doing this. But yet, Jesus instilled more faith. Jesus gave him the opportunity to have more faith, or Jesus wanted him to have even more faith, because you think of what his request was. His request was, the only way my son is going to be saved, if you come and heal him. Jesus, wait a minute. I can just say the word and he can be healed. Are you able to receive this? Can you believe this? You believe all that about me, but can you believe this? And the nobleman said, I think I can. He went on to his house, and guess what? The Lord rewarded him for such great faith, but he just didn't take it laying down. He wanted to be sure. He said, what time was it when my son got well? He knew the exact moment Jesus had told him this. And based on that, he could say, it was you, Lord. Not only was it you, Lord, I know I got to serve you now. So he became a child of God. Not only that, he had the respect in his family to where they would be saved also. And that's a powerful thing when you have enough respect in your family. I have enough respect in my family that none of us are Christian. Then
if one of us become Christian and the rest of the family just follow suit, boy, that's amazing.
Right, right. It sure is. You know, intriguing how he does. He wants the Lord to come down. I mean, we know it's a long trip, but it's for his son's sake. You know, come to the house. But the Lord, you're right, challenges him more. Now, the word there in verse 48, unless you... The Greek bears it out even further. It's the plural form of you. And so evidently a crowd had gathered around. And so in the King James Version, the way they distinguish between singular you and plural you is the word ye. And so if you got the King James Version, it says ye, then you know Jesus is talking to more than just one person. The New King James inserts the word people, you people. And so they're kind of it broadens it. So that he's teaching this man and everybody else as well. I know the hearts of all. I know what you're thinking. But you have to see it. Now, the time's coming when you're not going to be able to see it, right? And this is preparation for when he leaves as well. You think about it as well. How many, can you think of spiritual blessings that we cannot see but must believe? I can think of at least four. Does anyone see the forgiveness of sins? The soul being cleansed of the stain of sin? Has anyone ever seen that?
That's the first one.
I've never seen that with my eye.
I thought of heaven.
There's the other one. That's right. The promised reward to come. None of us have seen that with our physical eye. And we believe it. In fact, we have to believe it without a shadow of a doubt. Right?
No, we don't see that salvation.
That's right. We don't see that salvation, the forgiveness of sins in heaven as well. Wisdom that comes from above. Again, we don't see it. We see its fruits, what it produces, but we don't see the actual wisdom come from it above. And even the seed being sown, right? When it goes into the person's heart and it registers. And just like we plant the seed in the ground, you know, unless we got a camera under the ground, we don't see it begin to bud and to break open and bring forth. Same with the seed sown in a person's heart as well. And so there's so many of these principles that the Lord is shaping. Unless ye see signs, you're not going to believe. Then you're not going to believe. You see?
But on the other hand, he's saying, believe.
That's right.
I'm telling you. Mm-hmm. I'm strengthening. If you would believe me as being the Son of God, then you could have this. And that man believed.
That's right. Evidently, because he did go, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, how many of us would have chained ourselves to the Lord and said, no, I'm not going until you come too. Because I know what you can do. But he had to make that long trip back home and believe that the Lord had said, your son as well.
And his son's at the point of death, so the human side of things be setting in. Well, why didn't the Lord come back? Because my son going to be dead when I get there.
Mm.
You know, from a human standpoint. But through the eye of faith, he said, no, that is the Son of God. And if he said that, I just got to trust God that it's going to be like he said. That's
right.
What we have to do.
Right, right. Absolutely. So you and I have a lot of trust that we must continue to have and to develop in the Lord when we offer prayers and these kinds of things, that His Word is true and He will not lie. Doesn't mean we're always going to get our answer that we want, right? Sometimes the answer is no, but we know that He answers. He does answer. Yes, Liz?
I was just thinking, and we have the Word here in front of us that we can read the outcome of the story and, you know, and the boy's life, and that he did live. And of course, these people, you know, that were with, that had come, that were surrounding them, did not have that. So we of all people should be more prone to faith.
Right. Right. Very true. Good. And what contained the power here then? That's right. The Word. The Word. And so, again, it impresses upon us the great power of Jesus' Word. He speaks and it takes place. And even this written Word, it contains great power as well. And so His power is not limited to sight or touch, or we need Him right here, you know, but His Word has that great power too.
And of course, that's been going since the beginning of time. Mm-hmm. He spoke, let there be light, and
yes,
continued. So it's like, I mean, it doesn't fail.